Hymn number 166. Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be. Thyself, our hope, soul desire. 166.
Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee.
We also sing number 174.
Yeah. I might suggest, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Welcome, certainly open if someone else has thought in their heart, but it's a chapter with a lot of practical instruction in it, beginning with the matter of saint taking saint to the law, brother against brother, and then going on to some very important doctrine that flows from that. And then the latter part of the chapter takes up the whole subject of the body and Christian liberty with respect to it, ending with the last verse, which says that we are to glorify God in our bodies. So I think it could be very helpful, both in terms of practical needs that we have, and also some very important doctrine that is connected with those things. But just a suggestion.
First Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, who ye unworthy to unjudge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
So the thought I have is to the practical nature of this chapter, which is really what we have in any of the New Testament instruction for us, is that in one way or another it's all related back to the Lord Jesus and the coming glory. And so we have in this book of Corinthians, the apostle correcting many things that were wrong. And in doing that, the instruction is given that is so useful for us today. So in that sense, I suppose we can be very thankful for the difficulties that were in that assembly. But when he does it, he always takes it to the level of something that involves the Lord and his glory, which is, of course, what should be our natural instinct as believers. Anything in our lives, anything having to do with how we live our lives, needs to be related to how it affects the Lord and his glory and how we're going to live for him.
God has set authority in this world, in the earthly authorities that we have, but we are, as believers in the Lord Jesus, part of what is spoken about in Scripture as the house of God. It's a place of order and discipline, too. And I think that's why he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? God has given us principles in his word to help us to deal with our problems. I maybe have a difference with you, Brother Tim. What am I going to do about it? Are we going to go to the law about it? No, I think there is another sphere in which we can relate to one another. And God gives us principles in Matthew chapter 18. It says, if thy brother sin against thee. Now, there's a case of a personal matter between two brothers. It's not an assembly matter. It's a personal matter. What are we going to do about it? He says, go. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So that's a way of resolving it, isn't it, before the saints. And if he doesn't hear you, then you take one or two others. These are instructions that God has given us to be a help to one another. And so there are a number of scriptures in the New Testament that relate to our relationships one with another, and they're very important to carry them out. I sometimes think that we talk about discipline and we immediately think about somebody being put away from the Lord's table. But really, the majority of discipline is what takes place within the fellowship at the Lord's table. And it's, like you say, going before the saints. And one way or another, there's a lot of different scriptures that have to do with that. And I think that relates to what you're saying, isn't it, Tim?
This is a little bit different from Matthew 18, isn't it? There it's, if someone has something against me. Mm-hmm. Here it's even worse. I'm taking my brother to court. That would be definitely a step lower than the other.
But it probably is because we have something between us that is bothering us, isn't it? And instead of resolving it, like Scripture says, I'm going to take this to another step.
I think it's important to realize that anything that we have in this scene is really the Lord's. We're just the stewards of it. And then it's in verse 7, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you rather suffer thyself to be defrauded? Scripture even says about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he restored that which he took not away. Not only that, not trying to resolve things according to Scripture, also can cause deep-rooted hard feelings of bitterness, too.
I would like to ask a question, brother. What if there is something between two sisters? Should the sister go to the husband if she has one? Or should she go to someone in the assembly?
Well, according to... I'm glad to be corrected, but I would think she would go to her husband first because the husband's the head of the wife. Well, that's assuming, of course, that he's in fellowship with the assembly. If he's not, or is an unbeliever, I don't know what you'd do in that case.
Wouldn't two brothers be the same as two sisters if they had a quarrel one with another? Wouldn't the sister want to take it up with the one that she had the quarrel with and try to resolve it there?
I like to think, brethren, that what we have in Scripture are principles that are given to us to be exercised about. They're not a list of rules, but spiritual principles. And so you look at those Scriptures and you seek by looking at them to get direction what the Lord would have you to do. I think you're right with that. Says if you can just keep it in the smallest circle possible is the best thing.
Mentions there too in Matthew 18 that even if the situation isn't resolved between two brothers or two sisters that they meet together, they're unable to resolve it, and it goes then to a couple of brothers visiting and try to resolve the matter. And then if the person still doesn't want to hear those brothers that came, it doesn't say here they used to go any further with it. In the 17th verse, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee, that is unto the one that's been offended. If you're offended and it's not resolved as a heathen man and a publican, you're done with it. The church then takes it up. The assembly takes it up. It doesn't say here that the assembly would automatically expel somebody from the body. It just says they would take it up. They may find another avenue to pursue about it. They may silence a brother or discipline him somehow without being put away. It doesn't say here that he has to be put away or her. It just says it's left to the assembly then to deal with it. And so we have in 1 Corinthians 5, the assembly there dealing with the matter that they had to deal with, and it was resolved to the benefit of the Lord's glory and the assembly as a whole. And so there's the Lord leaves it open here that even though it's not resolved between two brothers or two sisters, the church then has to take it up. The assembly has to take it up. And it's up to the assembly. What they bind is bound on heaven and on earth. But it doesn't say that discipline or whatever they do is necessarily putting somebody away. Maybe the last thing that they would look at. There could be some other way to deal with this matter. And so the Lord leaves it open.
There's a verse in Acts 17:31, verses 30 and 31, I'd like to read. At the time of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. All judgment has been committed to the Lord Jesus. And our judgments of matters should be bring him in. If we leave the Lord out, it's wrong, however it's done. It's so important to these judging one another or going to law, or if you want to talk about individual brethren, we need to go to the Lord first. And it honors God to, God has chosen to set the Lord Jesus up as the judge. The Lord has chosen to associate his people with him in his judgment. That's a wonderful privilege. It seems to me that's the great evil in this chapter where we're reading about, is that they're doing it on their own and not bringing the Lord in. Anytime we leave the Lord out of something like this, that's the key thing.
There's another preliminary step that I would suggest, and that is that if two brothers or two sisters are in contention one with another, then step one, in my estimation, is to come together on their knees. Because in prayer, there's a great amount of change can take place in attitude. It's a humbling experience. It's an attitude of putting the matter before the Lord and getting the individual pride and prejudice out of the way. And it can be a great asset in the development of the case.
It seems that there's another grievous sin here that's before any of that, though, and that is that they were going before the law. They were going outside of the assembly into the world. And that's why it says, dare any of you, having a matter, go to the law. And then in verse 2, he says, do ye not know? In verse 3, know ye not? And four more times in this chapter, brings this thought in, don't you know? And this is the problem. Sometimes we forget what it is we are as saints. That we are people who were here in this world deserving judgment along with everyone else. And we've been delivered out of that. And we've been brought into a new place. And our future is what Brother Doug was saying, to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And when that day comes, we're going to be with him when he judges this world. And so that's what he says in verse 2. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? How terrible it is for us as those redeemed by him to go out into this world that we're going to judge and bring our brother before a worldly court. It's completely wrong to do anything like that. And so this language is very strong. But the important thing, I believe, is, as our brethren have been mentioning, that we need to recognize where we stand always before the world, before the Lord, what our actual place is. And if we live in light of what the truth is of our destiny, our association with Christ, it'll affect the way we live now. But if we forget that, as they did, this was an assembly filled with brothers who were very gifted and sisters, and yet they were puffed up and they had forgotten these truths, and so they were going on in a very worldly, fleshly, carnal way, even to the point of taking a brother to the law. And that was absolutely unforgivable, and so the language is strong here.
I have a question. It starts out here, any of you having a matter against another, and we've talked about brother against brother, and you mentioned, Tim, the practicality of these matters. What about a brother and someone in the world? Someone comment on that in relationship, in business, or in our lives, whether arises a matter between a
believer and someone in the world.
Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide this in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you," that is, whatever you can do on your part, "if it be possible, provide or live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I mean, this is just one of the verses you could turn to for the principle of a believer taking someone into the world to the court. It's absolutely wrong. In no way does it fit in with our place in Christianity, and there's other even more lovely principles. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you find there that what is committed unto us is that ministry of reconciliation that God was doing through the Lord Jesus. And that's what we have in the world, isn't it? It's a ministry of reconciliation. Go and take someone in the world to court. How are you going to carry out that ministry given? We can't do it. So I think there's plenty of scripture to show there's no place for a believer to take an unbeliever to the law.
The motivation is a little different that you've been bringing before us, Tim. I agree with what you said. But I think it's important to see that the reason is different. And as we've had brought before us here in our chapter that we're taking up, the question here is to believers, and whose authority do we recognize? It's very easy to go to a court of law, get a judgment, have the police come, seize the property, whatever it might be. We recognize that force. But as believers, do we really understand that there's a greater authority in the Lord Jesus Christ that delegated it to the assembly, and that we have a duty to act according to the place that we're in, like you're bringing before us? So that's a different idea than the question that Greg has just been asking in terms of unbelievers, because unbelievers don't recognize the authority of Christ at all. And so the principle that's being acted on with an unbeliever is exactly what you brought out, and that is you want to keep the door open for the gospel.
We see that too, don't we, in Titus chapter 2, I think, and a little bit in 1 Timothy, I believe, with the servants. But in Titus chapter 2, it actually brings out the gospel in verse 9 and 10, I think. But I was considering how in that line in John chapter 19, where the Jews said, "We have a law, and by our law he should die." And then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, I think, it says that the law is not for the righteous. And those things point out to me the glory of God. And what are we doing in our lives? And I believe you mentioned that, Robert, in a sense, because if we're going to court with one another in man's systems, we're truly not bringing anything to the glory of God and to his precious name. And so therefore, how could we ever bring forth the gospel before these ones? It speaks in Timothy and Titus of as servants to the master that they would be a believing master. So how could they ever be a believing master if we're going to behave in such a way as the world does?
It's not our place as believers to insist on righteousness. The Lord is going to do that in the coming day. What we are to witness is to his grace and his forgiveness. And so how can you go to law and preach grace at the same time? It's a mixed message.
Just to give a little bit of a framework of the early part of this chapter to hang some of our thoughts on, that we've had some of these thoughts presented already, but we have a matter between two brothers, and that could be as simple as I go out of the parking lot here and I back out my ratty old Chevy Impala, and I back into someone's brand new car. A smash in the quarter panel. Well, we now have a matter, one against another. What do I do? Well, does the other brother say, okay, well, I'm gonna take you to court now, and we're going to settle up, and we'll get a fair judgment, and these, although the laws are established, we can follow this out. Great. No, it's, if there is a contention that can't be worked out between the two, it's brought to the assembly, and there is to be justice administered by those least esteemed, and that's often the case of those with discernment. They're not well regarded, but there's the ability for a fair, a just verdict to be administered. Well, Jonathan, you backed into his car. You need to fix it. So whatever that matter, the solution that's worked out, that's to be bowed to. But there's a higher path, and that's being emphasized already repeatedly, and that is verse 7. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The opportunity for the brother that I backed into to say, you know what? I love you, brother. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And that, the dignity that we have as believers, we're heirs of all things. We're going to judge angels, we've been told. We can afford to be gracious. We have all things in Christ. And to insist on our rights, to insist on some little thing, is completely out of character with our calling. And that's the sense in Philippians chapter 4 when it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The sense there is let your gentleness, yet let your yieldingness, not asserting your own rights. That is what is supposed to be known to all men as a result of our walk with the Lord. And so that's the early part of this chapter, what's being taken up. And so, yes, there's a fault. Yes, there may be a solution that is just. But as a believer, we can afford to even go beyond that and suffer ourselves to be defrauded, to take wrong. And we see that so beautifully in the Lord's pathway. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So a few thoughts just to hang these other thoughts, just a framework for these early verses.
Yeah, that's beautiful. To think of the Lord Jesus standing there before the chief priests and Pilate too, and Pilate marveled when he saw him violently accused, and every accusation was false. He did not open his mouth. He was as a sheep before his shears is dumb. What a beautiful spirit. I mean, that's what we are to reflect, aren't we?
If we had that spirit, it wouldn't even come up in the first place. That's really the end point of it all here. But I think in what we have brought out here, it says, the end of verse 4, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the assembly. And it shows that it's the assembly, it's the sphere of judgment. You say, well, what if that doesn't work? Well, that's where he goes on to just be defrauded. If it even had to get that far, well, then there is nothing beyond. At least not as far as taking it further. But what do we have beyond the assembly? And I think this is a really important question, because I've often heard it asked in my lifetime, well, what if, you know, in the assembly, we're not going to get a just judgment on that, or the brothers don't understand. I've heard many complaints about the perceived failures of those who are in the assembly to take up matters. So what is the recourse if the assembly can't handle things properly according to my opinion? And after all, that's what it is, right? Isn't it the Lord? It's certainly not the world. And I think it's really, really important to get a hold of this, that for the Christian on earth, there is no higher, as it's been put by others, no higher court of arbitration than the assembly. The Lord, of course, is over the assembly. And it's not like he isn't involved. If we think that things aren't being done right in the assembly in any matter, including what we have here, why are we not taking it to the Lord? Do we think he doesn't care? Do we think he can't take care of the matter? I'd have to say in my own heart at times I have had that thought, which I didn't quite put that way. Who would? What Christian would actually put it that way? But we need to face it. That's what it actually is. And if we take a matter to the Lord and commit it to Him, and the matter continues on, is it not because He's allowing it to continue on? We need to leave it there. It's really important to understand that He is the head of the assembly, and He has never given up His authority or His ability to deal with any matter.
You mentioned that spirit. And this week we had this little verse back home. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, your attitude. You know, Paul was a terrible person, as Saul, wasn't he? And God the Father had compassion on him. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." But I obtained mercy. Peter was standing there and he had already been told he'd deny him three times. And he did. I still can't imagine what that look was like when the Lord Jesus looked at him standing there. But he was forgiven. And so if we're willing to forgive ones in the world that we deal with every day and let things go, aren't we to love one another and have the same care one for another as being a part of the body of Christ? And so then, shouldn't through that love, as we have in 1 Peter, shouldn't we forgive one another these things and move along? Dare any of you?
When he says here in the end of verse 4, "Set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church," that's kind of an interesting statement. But then he goes on in verse 5 to say, "I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to lobby with brother." So it does seem like if there was someone there, it seems like he is trying to shame them. It doesn't mean necessarily we use the least esteemed brother, but there should be somebody that could be a help to this brother. He has a problem. Let's help him. And I think there's another verse in Galatians that it's often used, I think is helpful too. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," now it doesn't say what the fault is, it's a fault, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Who are the spiritual ones? I think they're the ones that can not let their emotions get involved in the matter, but make a spiritual judgment on it and be a help in that way to that particular person. So let's be a help to our brethren. If there are problems, let's help, brethren.
We are such a small testimony today, just remnant testimony. There's a lot of smaller little assemblies that don't perhaps have any brethren, as we say, brethren. I know one family is one brother. There could be something that arises in a small assembly where they just don't feel comfortable or knowledgeable enough to deal with the matter. Here, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know?" Well, there may have been a certain amount of ignorance involved here with the Corinthian saints and the assembly. And so sometimes it's not just ignorance, but they may not have the knowledge of Scripture to deal with a matter that may come up. Then they are able to go to a nearby assembly and seek their help. And so the matter could be resolved. I just mention that because maybe somebody here from a small assembly and say, well, you know, we just don't have the ability perhaps to resolve something in our assembly. Well, Scripture gives to us the authority to go to a nearby assembly and seek help from them. Also, outside of the assembly, there is no authority for a brother to go to court. He doesn't have any authority of Scripture outside of the assembly. The only authority that we have is in the assembly. That's Christ is there. He is authority. He's the one that gives us the authority to act.
And when it says judge, it is, if you're going to make a judgment, you have to have light. And that's why when there is a court case, there is a hearing. And different views are presented so that there can be, get things out into the light. And then the judge pronounces according to his understanding, his judgment. But this world is in darkness, brethren. How can you see properly in the dark? We have been brought into the light of God's presence and into the light of God's Word. What a precious privilege to have this book open in our hands and to read it and to let it reflect on us. You know, sometimes I do believe that the Lord allows problems amongst us so that there will be exercise, brethren. When there's exercise, there's growth. And exercise means that there has to be some energy involved. We have to get down on our knees. We have to pray. We have to confess. How can we be a help here? We have to get into the Word and search it. And accordingly, I think the Lord will give us to bring a right judgment.
But even if not, it seems to me that the whole tone here, these are judgments of things pertaining to this life. And it seems to me what the apostle is saying, what are things of this life between me and you, brother, as compared to things of eternity? They're not trivial, but they're close to it. In comparison with that, you know, we get so occupied with the things that we have here that we can even take up the fighting with one another over them. And I think that's the spirit he's addressing. They apparently were. They were puffed up. They were really on the spiritual side of things, trying to take a place one before the other. And it seems when it came to the things of this life, things that weren't maybe spiritually connected, they were also coming at it in an entirely wrong attitude, and they were fighting. And so he says, that really doesn't deserve more than those that are the least in the assembly. Now, just another thought on that is that we know that there are those who are to be highly esteemed for their work's sake. It says so of those who take the lead among the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The ones here are perhaps those who don't know the Scriptures as well. He says that's really all that this requires. One who is a believer, therefore they're honest, and they have good judgment, and maybe they don't know the Scripture from end to end, but that's all that a matter like this actually deserves in light of the importance of what we have set before us in eternity. And how we should be looking on that. And so I think that's part of what is here. And for the small assembly, I would just suggest this too. In verse 7, that would work if there's only two brothers, wouldn't it? Just be defrauded. That works in every case.
Following along with your comments around the significance of things of this life, things pertaining to this life, there's an idea, a principle in Acts chapter 6. In the time of the early church, there was the ministration of funds to the widows in Jerusalem, and that became an issue of fairness. It's interesting to see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, or verse 2, the end of verse 2, the apostles and disciples said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And I believe that that fits in with the concept of taking those who are least esteemed. I know it is natural to try and pick the person who's most respected and most spiritual in the assembly for these kinds of things. But I think that what's in this scripture here is an important thing when it's things like this, to take those who are less esteemed, because it requires humility. And I think that that's important when considering these kinds of things in the presence of the Lord. The risk, if you pick the person who is most esteemed in the assembly, is that then you start to build sides. And I've seen that happen.
So, Brother Tim, when are you going to judge the world? Isn't that what it says here?
When the Lord Jesus does, I'll be with him. I think our brother Doug mentioned that already. All judgment is committed to the Son of Man, isn't it? John chapter 5. And it's because he is the Son of Man, it says in that same chapter. So he was the lowly, rejected one. And God has committed that judgment to him, and by grace, he's associated you and me with him in that glory and in that time when he will judge.
Not only men, but angels. Interesting to think about it.
I think there's a thought, too, of the testimony here in verse 6. Brother goeth to the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And so we need to be very conscious of that, too, don't we? How does what we do with one another look before the world? We are a testimony here. And that's a real thing. It matters what others think of what I do. The number one thing, of course, in my life, my number one concern should be always, what does the Lord think? We want to please him. But it's very important to maintain a good testimony before those that are around us in the world. Just thinking of Philippians 2, it says in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," I think it should be, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And so we shine out as a testimony in the world, and then what's next there? Holding forth the word of life. We're never going to be able to do that unless we have a good testimony. And so it's really important that we always keep in our minds what the claims of Christ are in us and what he has for us to do in this world while we're left here.
There's been quite a few comments about the importance of humbleness and dependence on the Lord as our head and dependent on his power and perfectness. And I was just thinking it's nice to have a few verses to lay our faith on in connection with God's power and desire to hear us. I'll just read a couple quickly. Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." And then the end of Isaiah 65:24. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." And then one more in Daniel chapter 2, This is when Daniel's addressing King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets. And then in verse 30, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but it's God that gave that wisdom.